Our scripture this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel.
There's a lot of excitement around Johnson City right now because we have a very distinguished guest coming tomorrow. President Trump is supposed to arrive in town sometime tomorrow and speak to a gathering tomorrow evening. And you don't want to be out around the area of Freedom Hall anywhere near that time. It's going to be crazy. What if he had decided to come a day early? And he said, I'm going to come worship with you at the Central Church of Christ. And that word got out. Do you think there would be more people here than there are right now? Well, I think so. I think this would it would certainly break all of our records for attendance. The parking lot would be filled to capacity. It would just be crazy. And that would be because the president is going to be here. What about if the Lord of all the earth is here? Shouldn't that draw a crowd? Shouldn't that bring people from everywhere to come and worship him, the one who rules over all? And that's exactly what we're doing today. We are bowing down to our God, our Father in heaven, who made everything, who is greater than all. And so, yeah, this is the event. This is the thing to look at. Every Lord's Day, come together at other times as well and give our hearts to him. What a great blessing and honor it is to be assembled in his presence. We're also going to go to him in just a moment in prayer. I've been asked to lead a prayer on behalf of Austin Hamilton. Austin, as you may know, has been dealing with some difficult emotional issues over the last few months. He is again going through a difficult time, and last night he was admitted to a hospital in the Chattanooga area, and Paul, his father, asked that we pray for him. Rachel is there with him, and let's just go to God on his behalf. I also want us to remember Thurman Dye. Thurman was here for some of Sunday school, but had to leave because he was ill. I don't know if it's anything serious or not. But Jonathan Nichols drove him home, and Gene Arrowood drove behind to bring Jonathan back. So let's remember Thurman as well as Austin as we go to God in prayer. Will you join me by bowing? Our God and our Father in heaven, we bow and we praise you, Lord, because we know you are wonderful and great. And Father, we know that you are the creator of all things. You are the God of all comfort. You are the God of all grace and mercy and love. You've given us our Savior, Jesus. And Father, we pray that we might always look to him and cling to him because, Lord, without Jesus, we have no hope. With Jesus, we know we are safe. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for this gift of prayer. This ability to come to you at any time and pray for those that we love. And Father, right now we want to pray for Austin Hamilton. He has been dealing with some very difficult things, Father. And right now we want to pray that those who will be working with him will have wisdom to know what to do and how to do it so that these issues may be put to rest and he may resume a normal life and develop with all of his great potential. Father, bless Austin, bless Rachel and Paul, his brother Devin, all of his extended family. Father, we just pray you'll be with them and help them to know that you are there with him. and be with our brother Thurman Dye. We pray, Lord, that his illness is not anything serious. Bless him and bless Marie, his faithful companion. And we pray, Father, you will watch over them and bless them. And we know, Lord, there are many other issues among us this morning that need your attention. And we pray that you will look down upon us and bless us as you see that we need. Be with us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Homecoming and Friends Day. We're so glad you are here. We have some that already have plans made, some of our own number, and they're not here with us today. But you're here, and we're happy for that. And if you are a visitor, we're really glad you've come our way. I really would like to meet you before you get away. Afterward, we'll have time downstairs as we share a meal together. I hope you'll stay. I hope you'll let many of us get to know you, and just look around while you're here. Come and be with us if you don't have a church home. We'd love for this to be your church home, and worship with us on a regular basis. And all of you who have been a part of our membership in times past, we're glad you've come back home. I didn't have a chance to scan around a lot to see who was here that have been a part of us in the past, but I know for sure that Mike and Mary Sheridan are here. And I single them out because Mike served as one of our elders for a number of years. In fact, this building in which we worship was a lot of work on Mike, as well as some others. But we so hated to see them move away to Roanoke, but we're glad they're back today. So be sure to see Mary and Mike before they get away. And all of you, we just are thankful that you came back. And let's get together at the greatest homecoming of all in heaven. Amen? Can we do that? Let's do that. Let's get together in heaven. Now, let's get our Bibles open. I hope you've got your Bible with you, that you'll turn with me to the passages that you will see on the screen. Look at them as I'm reading them out loud and make sure that we are following the Word of God. That's our aim, is to follow simply what has been given to us in the pages of Scripture. So let's turn our attention in that direction now. I'm going to begin with an illustration from outside the Bible and take some of you down memory lane. Some of you are not old enough to have this memory. But in 1973, there was a song that was made very popular by Tony Orlando and Dawn called "Tie a Yellow Ribbon Round the Old Oak Tree." And the song begins by saying, "I'm coming home, I've done my time." Now, there's some debate as to whether it was meant to signify somebody that had done military service or had been released from prison. And you can draw your own conclusions on that. But this singer, the one that wrote the words, the man in the song, he wasn't sure that he would be welcomed back by his girlfriend. He really wanted to be with her, but he didn't know, does she feel the same way that I feel about her? And so he wrote ahead and said, "If you want me to come back, tie a yellow ribbon around that old oak tree, and I'll know that you want me to get off the bus. But if I don't see that yellow ribbon, then I'll stay on the bus, forget about us, and put the blame on me." That's how the words go. And so you feel that tension. You know, what's he going to see? And then, of course, the bus gets closer and closer. And, well, I'm not going to spoil it for you if you've not heard the song. We'll talk about it later. But you know, that's something that we can identify with somewhat. Maybe not to the extent this fellow did, but you know, there are times we want to go home, and that's why some of you are here today. You have come home, and we're thankful for that. But what about the greatest homecoming, as we have said? What about heaven? Because in life, if there has been some kind of friction between us and somebody, we may want to go home, but we're not sure that we ought to go home. We're not sure that that we'll be welcomed, and therefore we hesitate. We may not even go if we don't believe they will receive us with open arms. Well, as we're thinking about heaven, that's a question to ask. What will God think about us? Will God welcome us? Will God turn us away and say, "I know what kind of life you lived. Don't even bother coming around me"? What kind of homecoming could we expect? And that's what we're going to be talking about in the lesson this morning, coming home. What do we expect? We're going to begin by talking about three individuals in the Bible that came home, but it wasn't an easy thing. It was something they agonized over, and for good reason. And then we're going to try to look at ourselves in light of what we learned from those three individuals. So, three whose homecomings were difficult. First of all, let's go to Genesis chapter 32. Go ahead and be turning to that. Genesis 32, and we'll look at verses 6 and the first part of verse 7 in a moment. But we're talking about Jacob as we look at that passage. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac. And Jacob had been away from home for quite a while, at least 14 years, and probably more than that. And when he left home, there was a lot of friction between him and his twin brother Esau. In fact, Esau had said, "I'm going to kill you, Jacob, when I get an opportunity." And so all those years, that's been playing in Jacob's mind. And now that he's ready to go back home, do I dare? What kind of reception will I get when I get there? And so as they're making their way, he and his two wives, Rachel and Leah, and all of their children and all of their livestock, and all, it's a big entourage, and he sends word ahead to Esau, Jacob is coming home. And I want you to listen to what it says in Genesis 32, verses 6 and the first part of verse 7. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. I think I can understand that. I mean, it would be one thing for Esau to come and greet me. Yeah, that's great. But with 400 men? Really? Well, he must be going to get his vengeance. He's bringing all of his men, and they're going to put an end to all of us. And that's why you find in verse 11, just below there, Genesis 32, verse 11, Jacob now goes to God in prayer, and he says, "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children." And I think those fears were justified. But God heard that prayer. When they met, it was not violent. It was peaceful. There was some tension there, I believe. I think that's what the text suggests. But eventually, Jacob got home. He settled in, and it appears he and his brother, you know, got along. It wasn't that they were best buds or anything like that, but they did at least coexist. So that was a difficult homecoming, and yet he did. He made his way home. And the Lord, I think, clearly opened that door. Now let's go to another example that we find in the Bible of another homecoming that was somewhat difficult. And now we're thinking of Luke chapter 15. You probably have already thought about this one, the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, in a moment we'll read verses 17 and 18. But while you're turning there, let me just fill you in. We don't know how long this son had been away from home. It may have been a long time, it may have just been a matter of weeks or months, but his life had really taken a serious turn downward. He was out of money. He had run through all of that inheritance, and now he had nothing. He was starving to death. He was working in a pig pen, and nobody cared about him. And then it says he came to himself. He says, "You know, I know my father has servants who are treated much better than I'm treated here. I'm going to go home, but I don't dare ask to come back into the house. I don't dare ask to be treated like a son because I know what I've done to my father. I know how my older brother feels about me." Listen to what it says in Luke 15, beginning in verse 17. "When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And that meant not even like a slave who would have permanent residence, I mean, this was a day laborer, day by day. Maybe tomorrow you're not going to feel so good about me and I won't have a job then, but treat me at least like that. He didn't have very high hopes that his father would receive him back. But you know how that turns out. Probably the most beloved of all the parables. The father saw him from a distance. He began running to meet his son. He grabbed him, hugged him, called for a robe, sandals, a ring to be put on him. And he said, kill the fatted calf. We're having a party. Because this, my son, was dead. And now he's alive again. And there you see another homecoming. He feared it. He was not sure how he would be received. And yet, it was all so much better. So much better than he had thought it would be. And let's look at one other one. Turn to the New Testament book of Philemon. Philemon. Now, if you have trouble finding that, go to the book of Hebrews and then back up one book. That's where it's at. But here we have an account of something that, again, was a homecoming of sorts, and yet how difficult it must have been for this slave named Onesimus. Let's begin reading in Philemon, and I'm reading in chapter 1 since there's only one chapter. Philemon, and let's look at verses 10 and 11 of that short letter. Paul is writing, he said, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now, he wasn't literally a biological child of Paul that had been born while Paul was in prison. That's not the idea. It appears what he's saying there is, he became a Christian. When he came to me, he was not yet a Christian, but even while I was in prison, I taught him the word of God. I showed him that salvation is in Christ. He became a Christian. I became his father. He is now my child. And then he goes on in verse 11. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. And that's a play on the name Philemon, or Onesimus rather, which literally means useful. And so Paul said before he became a Christian, he was useless to you. That was the kind of slave he was. He was rebellious. He didn't want to do his job, and so he was useless. But now you're going to find he is useful. He's going to live up to his name. And so here we have what appears to be a runaway slave, somebody that had finally had enough of it, said, I'm getting out of here. And that was a dangerous thing. That was a dangerous thing for a slave to run away from his master. Paul goes on in verses 12 and 13 and says this, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And you might say, wait a minute, Paul, I thought you loved this man, Onesimus. I thought you looked at him as your child. And now you're going to send him back to Philemon, who as a slaveholder could either beat him within an inch of his life or even kill him. And you're going to send him back? He says, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But then he goes on in verse 15 and says this, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. As a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So you see what Paul is doing. He's saying, I'm sending him back, but I really want you to receive him as a brother in Christ. Now, he'll still be your servant. Paul isn't trying to say, set him free. That's not what he says. But he says, I want you to receive him as a beloved brother, because that's what he is to me. And then to strengthen the argument, look at verses 17 and 18. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. In other words, Paul says, I'll take care of it. And then he goes on and says, oh, by the way, I've never asked you to pay me for all those good things I've done for you. It's kind of a humorous letter, but it's a touching letter. And here is this runaway slave who is being sent back home knowing that under Roman law, he could be beaten severely or even killed brutally. And we don't know how it turned out. There's nothing that tells us what happened once Onesimus got back to the house of Philemon. But do we doubt at all that Philemon followed the advice of Paul? I don't. I think Philemon is presented as a very gracious and genuine Christian. And when he read these things from Paul, I'm convinced he received him as Paul wished. And so again, you see, another homecoming that somebody really dreaded. But it turned out well. I'm confident. I'm speculating, but I'm confident that it turned out much better than feared. Now, let's talk about our return home. Let's talk about our return home. The Bible makes it very clear that all of us have come from God. I mean, we were created by God. Our souls were fashioned by God. We have a connection, even if we don't acknowledge it, even if we don't feel it, if we don't live it, we have a connection with God. But a lot of us, like Onesimus, have run away from home. And we're guilty of sin. And the Bible shows what sin will do to our relationship with God. It cuts it off. And if we remain in that, and then we meet God again one day in that condition, it's going to be really bad for us. Is there any way we could hope for a good homecoming? I mean, we are going to meet God again one day. That's very clear. Could we hope for a good homecoming? And that's what we're going to look at now. Reasons to believe that as a Christian, our homecoming will be joyful and wonderful. Let's look together at a few passages very quickly. John chapter 14. You know this passage. It's probably one of your very favorite in all of the Bible. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Here's Jesus talking about how he is going away for a while. He knew he was going to be killed very soon. He would then be ascending back to the Father after a period of time after that. And he says, I'm going to leave you alone. But then he says this, John 14, verses 1 through 3. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus says, you, my followers, I'm not going to leave you alone forever. I'm coming to take you home. And furthermore, I'm away right now preparing that place so that when you come, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be glorious. I've been visiting back home at times in the past, and I get there, and I see all kinds of things that have been tidied up and food that has been prepared for days in advance, and it all tells me they were wanting me to come. They were glad to have me come back for a visit. When we get to heaven, it's just going to astound us what all Christ has done to prepare a place for us. You don't want to miss that homecoming. It's going to be amazing. But how do we get there? That was the question they asked. Go on with me in John 14. Let's look at verse 4 and following. Jesus continued by saying, you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so how do we get there? How do we get home? Jesus is the way. And he makes it possible for us to get home. So can we have that homecoming? According to that, yeah. He's making it possible. He's already made it possible. Let's go to another passage. Go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Matthew 10 and verse 32. And you might say, well, okay, once we get there, how's the Father going to react? Have you ever gone home with somebody and when you get there, it's pretty obvious the mother or the father didn't know you were coming. What are you doing here? And we immediately feel like, well, I shouldn't be here. Did you not tell them I was coming? Well, is that going to happen with us and the Father? Jesus says this in Matthew 10 and verse 32 about our willingness to confess him. That's how the older translations put it. Matthew 10 verse 32, everyone who acknowledges me, confesses me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Now, to confess Jesus here on earth means I'm not ashamed of him. I am proud to be known as a follower of Christ. Is that you? I know the world right now is making it kind of hard for Christians. And some of them may snicker if you tell them, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was in worship yesterday. I read the Bible every day. They may actually laugh out loud. So what? I acknowledge Jesus in this life. I confess him before others. And that will mean, according to what we just read, Jesus will confess us before his Father. And so if the Father were to say, well, what's that guy doing here? Jesus says, he followed me. He confessed me while he lived on earth. And so if I'm living the life I ought to be living, then that means, yeah, I'm going to be welcome when I get there. I will be welcome when I get home. Go to Matthew 25. Look at another passage. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Matthew 25, verse 21. This comes in the middle of a parable, the parable of the stewards. You know, three servants were given different amounts of money, and then the master went away, and two of them used that money well. And when the master came home, they brought their earnings to him, and here's what he said to both of them. Matthew 25, verse 21. His master said to the first one, and he says it to the second as well, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That's a short word, joy. But it means so much. It means that when I am there standing before God on the day of judgment and my life is being judged and he sees I've been serving him, enter into the joy of your Lord. And again, I know that homecoming is going to be wonderful. It's not something I could have done on my own, but with Christ's help, I can get there, and I know it's going to be wonderful. Again, I can't tell you a lot of details about heaven, but if it's a place prepared for me, if it is a place where I enter into the joy of my Lord, I know it is going to be wonderful. Let's look at one other passage, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. This was read to us earlier. And he says some things before this that says you've not come to a mountain that's shaking and, you know, loud thunder and smoke. And that was talking about Mount Sinai when God appeared on the mountain to give the commandments to Israel. And the people were afraid. They said, we don't want to be here. And now the writer says, you've not come. You as Christians, you've not come to that kind of place. Well, what is it like? He tells us right here. You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. And that tells me it is a joyful occasion. We may not know exactly what they're celebrating, but they're celebrating. It's a happy place, a happy time. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's us. That's talking about us. In fact, in the Greek, I believe I'm right in saying assembly there is from ekklesia, the word normally translated church. And so that's talking about us. We're there with all the other Christians. And we've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus. and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, verse 24 is what really gets my attention, because I've come to Jesus. Now, there is a sense in which we can say we've done that already. We have come to Jesus. We are there at Mount Zion now. But I think in the greatest sense, when we are there in heaven, we will see Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the rush that will go through your soul? The thrill of seeing the one that we've sung about, that we've read about, that we have served all of our lives, and now there he is. It's real. And then to see that sprinkled blood, his blood, sprinkled on the altar of God for our salvation. Now, what does it mean when it talks about better? It speaks better words than the blood of Abel. Let me share with you the thought of Douglas Moo as he thought about this particular passage. He said, Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel because it is an invitation to forgiveness, not a cry for vengeance. The blood of Abel was spilled by his brother Cain. He murdered his brother. And God said, I hear the blood of your brother crying out from the ground. It was crying out for vengeance. But the blood of Christ is an appeal for forgiveness. That's what we've come to. That's why we can have joy as we think about our homecoming. Because forgiveness is what Christ is all about. In fact, everything in Scripture declares that God loves us. God loves us in spite of our sins. Yes, we have sinned. We have broken the laws of God. We've broken his heart. But the reason we have a Bible, the reason we have a Savior, is because God wants to save us and forgive us. And I like the words of a song that we have in our songbook. We don't sing it much. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he do? Oh, how he loves you and me. And because I know that from the Word of God, I want to go home. I know I am guilty of sin, but in the blood of Christ, I am washed of that sin, and I'm ready. I want to go home. One other quick scripture. This talks about a little bit different kind of homecoming, but one that you can think about right now. John 14, verse 23. John 14 and verse 23. And listen to what Jesus says there. This is a twist. But it's real. It's what can happen today if you already don't have this. John 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Can you believe that? The Father and the Son want to make their home with us, and that will happen if we love him enough to keep his word, to obey him. Have you obeyed the Lord? Have you obeyed the words of Jesus when he said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved? Have you believed that and obeyed those words? Have you continued to follow him as a faithful child of God? Then they're making their home with you right now. And one day we will go to be with them in the fullest sense imaginable. What a day. What a day that will be. And so if you've never obeyed the gospel, I hope today will be that day that you have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, enough that you'll turn away from sin, repenting of it, enough that you will confess him verbally here before us today and then for the rest of your life, and that you will allow someone to bury you in baptism to wash away all your sins. You could do that in just a few moments' time. And if you've not done that, if you have done that and yet have not been faithful, I pray that you'll seize this opportunity to repent of your sins, confess them publicly if they are known publicly, so others will know, yeah, I've turned away from that. I know I was wrong. And then we'll go to God in prayer and pray for your forgiveness. God wants to forgive you. Let him come as we stand and sing.